Good evening and welcome. Hi. So Ray, while we're talking, why don't you open us in prayer tonight, and then we'll sing a song, and then we'll get into what we got tonight. So, brother. Amen. If you'll get your hymnal and you can stay seated, 103, it's an old one but a good one. And Joe, if you want to play, you can. 103, we could do it a cappella. Or
he described about three
four sevens. Yeah, that's me and Joe. 103, blessed be the name, all praise to him. So. All praise to him who reigns above in majesty supreme, who gave his son for man to die, that he might man redeem. Bless him. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Verse 2. His name above all names shall stand, exalted more and more, at God the Father's own right hand, where angel hosts adore. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. On the last, his name shall be the Counselor, the mighty Prince of Peace, of all earth's kingdoms conqueror, whose reign shall never cease. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you. So, preacher in training number one.
There you go. That's a good way to look at it, too. Good evening. How is everyone, or how are, well, is, we'll stick with the is. How is everyone this evening? If I was to entitle this very short, brief message, I would entitle it, Will This Ever End? A good old Appalachian term of, there's always something going on. So, we'll start with that. Let's bow our heads. We'll have a word of prayer. Grace, Father. Grace, grace, and more grace. Lord, you have bestowed grace upon each and every one of us. Hope upon each and every one of us. Love upon each and every one of us. We learn today you are light. You are love. You are truly our salvation, our redeemer, our atonement, our propitiation. You are all to us, Father. We ask tonight that you calm the nerves for all my brothers that are speaking and myself. You allow ears to listen, eyes to see. And Father, may above all else that you be glorified and honored and your name be made much of. For I ask in Jesus' name and amen. Well, we will start with 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. When I first read this, I thought that kind of drops you in the middle of something. And the more I studied, the more I got to reading, and the more I mixed in some extra biblical reading with it, I need to give thanks to Jerry Bridges, his book Pursuit of Holiness and Living a Godly Life. Outstanding books, and he brought forth a lot of this. I owe a great deal to R.C. Sproul in his commentary on 1st and 2nd Peter, and I also owe some to Alistair Begg on how to speak. I don't know if I want to take after him or not, but we'll see. That'd just be me. But anyway, let's look at this. I'm going to read the scripture, then I'm going to lay a little bit of groundwork, and then we're going to talk a little bit of background so that we get an understanding of what's going on. So first off, we'll start off with this is the English Standard Version. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. We want to look at who, why, and a warning. All three things are brought forth here. So let's talk about who for a few minutes. At the time, Peter is writing to a dispersed group of Christians. Peter, the great apostle of the Jewish people, the apostle of hope. Just as Paul was the apostle of faith and grace, James the apostle of works, John the apostle of love, we learned this morning. They all had kind of a unique way that they wrote, but others crossed those lines. Others talked about love and hope and all this is common. But Peter is writing to this group. And this group, I'm sure, has some significance to Peter. Maybe even some at Pentecost were there. But Peter, they're out in Rome. And at this time in history, there is no Roman persecution. This is Jewish persecution. No doubt centered in Jerusalem, throughout the Roman Empire. And Claudius, who was the Roman emperor at the time, made a decision. And we get this from the Roman historian Tacitus. That decision was to disperse the Christians, break up the crowd, get them separated, put one kid in one room and the other kid in the other room until they settle it out. Well, he sent them out, and they dispersed amongst Asia Minor, what is modern-day Turkey now. They dispersed. Now, I got to thinking about this. As a kid, I can remember we had a fire built outside for something. And it was all about all burnt out. And I thought, well, it's just a little bit there. I'll put my foot down on it, stomp it out. When I did, embers went everywhere. Well, that's what that dispersion did. Christian embers went everywhere. Now, the persecution that was going on from the Jewish members never stopped. They continued on with what they were doing. They went to find these people wherever they were at, centered in Jerusalem, continued on with them. Okay. So this is the group of people we're looking at. Now, if you want to know more about it and read about it and understand a little bit more in depth about what's happening, I encourage you to go to the book of Acts, read about Paul's arrest and imprisonment. You'll see this exact thing going on right here, where the Roman commander at the time tries to get in and separate the crowd, make peace. It just didn't quite work out that way. So that's the importance of seeing it and understanding it. All right. Now, that's the who. Now we want to start about the why. And I want to look at verse 8 here, especially one particular part of verse 8. They keep you from being unfruitful or ineffective, and here's the part, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why is knowledge so important? Knowledge comes by a couple things. There's experience knowledge, where you learn by experiencing things, and there's taught knowledge, where you learn by sitting underneath a teacher or reading or those type of things or reading scripture. So it's twofold. So we have Christians here who have living at a time that they had Number one, they had the law. They had the prophets. They didn't yet have the epistles. So when this letter or these letters come from these apostles, they're cherished. Very important for the growth, very important for the encouragement, very important for their survival as Christians. So you have Peter writing to this group. The letter was received, I'm sure, very, very precious to them to have that. Now, you say persecution is going on. What do we have in common with them today? Do you think there's persecution against Christians in today's world? Anybody got an idea? Every day? You have any idea of numbers? Let me share a number with you. World Watch in 2025 says 380 million Christians will face persecution this year. The population of the United States is 350 million. That's 30 million more than the whole population of the United States will face some form of persecution. Some form of it total. Do you think it's important that we have a knowledge of Christ and an understanding of how he works in our lives through persecution? So let's continue on just here just a little bit. I will probably maybe bounce back and forth a little bit. I'll try not to do too much. But some of what we face bullying at work. We face ostracizing by family members, friends who don't see things the way we see them. We face denial of employment or maybe work promotions, violence, or even death. I think in 2021, 20 million people worldwide were killed in the name of Christ. So these things are going on. To give you another example, and this brings it more up to a point here. In 2014, a young Christian Pakistani couple converted to Christ, left Islam. They were thrown out of their family. They were ostracized in the community. They were ostracized at work. They worked in a brick factory, open furnace brick factory. They just made bricks the old-fashioned way. It got started at work with rumors. It got started at work with lies. And the next thing you know, there was gang violence against them. The police were called. The police stood by and watched. They were beaten and eventually thrown into the ovens alive and burnt to death. What we face today is real. All you have to do is look at the TV any given day and see we're just one step away from having to deal with some of this ourselves. So if we look at this, what Peter is saying here, and we back up a verse, and let's read this for a minute. What is done with us? When we're saved, what happens to us? When we're saved, what is placed inside of us? Or better yet, who is placed inside of us? We are become light to the world. Paul tells us that we are lights in the world. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only is in my presence, but much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out what's been put inside of you, what's been placed inside of you. The fruit of the Spirit, as Peter is talking about here, and Paul continues on with, is a change inside of a believer, something that has been placed inside of each believer, every one of us. But I want you to notice something. It doesn't say fruits of the Spirit, does it? Fruit. It's a package deal. All of it. Every bit of it. Do you see all that in your life? I see bits and pieces in mine, but I don't see it all. So what does persecution do for us? You know, I was sharing with Rex out in the passageway. There was a time this body was athletic. I tried out for Cincinnati Reds when I was 16. As you can see, I didn't make it, but I tried out. But I was athletic. I was exercised. I was trained. I was ready. And see, that's the picture of the Christian. Persecution allows you to be exercised, that fruit that's placed inside of you. It allows you to show love in a time when you shouldn't be showing love. Humanity says you're not supposed to love someone for hating you. You're not supposed to do that. But when we're faced with these persecutions, we can bring out and exercise that fruit of the Spirit that's inside of us. See, it takes a Christian not only to have the knowledge, but also exercise that which God has given him so that he grows in strength She grows in knowledge. They grow in the ability to witness, to be that light to the world. And what is the desired outcome of all this? Honestly, these persecutions, I've shared some of it, is to grow. Peter, as we back up just a little bit, verse 5, he says, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love." If you notice, there's stair steps. One leads to another, which leads to another, which leads to another, which leads to another, leads to growth. So, let's look here and see what Paul said with it. Paul in Galatians 5:22-23 said, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against those things there are no love." There is no law. Again, another list, and it says fruit, not fruits, but this is all a package unit, and we're to exercise them and to grow them and to show them into the world. Now, we know that God is part of it. We're part of it. But he promises us something, Philippians. "And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ." We are a chosen group of people who God chose before the foundations of the world to be presented to God by his Son, complete, holy, blameless, spotless, redeemed. That ought to make a Baptist shout. I'm telling you, if it's Christian Baptist, it'd be waving white hankies. That ought to make a Baptist shout. That's where you are. You're seated right now in the heavenly places. I remember sitting in Bible college. Grew up in Armenian church. You're going to lose your salvation one day, and the next day you're fine. That type of thing. The pastor always said he'd been baptized so many times, the tadpoles knew his name. That's pretty good. But Brother Manfred Langer told me, said, "I'm going to teach something tonight that you're not used to hearing, but I just want you to listen." I'd never heard a ministry go past Romans 7 in our church. God always released them before they come to Romans 8. He taught Romans 8 that night. I realized it was done. The work was final. It was Christ who did the work, not me. I cried most of the way home, ran out of gas and cried. It's a good night. I had plenty of time to think about it. But this is the truth of who we are. The desired outcome is to change a Christian from inside out into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. The fruit of the Spirit mentioned in both of these is for that purpose. And we do have a part to play in the fruit of the Spirit and the work in our life. Persecution gives us that opportunity to work what the Spirit has placed inside of us to come on the outside of us. So let me ask you a couple of questions, just a couple. We're not going to answer, but I want you to think about them. How do I respond when my boss at work denies my promotion and promotes another one who goes out and drinks and parties with them? How do I respond to my spouse who's not a believer and condemns me for my belief in Jesus? How do I respond to this? It is so important that we think before we speak. So important that we ask God to give us the words that we need. I've dealt with such a struggle the last several years. Oftentimes was quick to speak and slow to listen. And I had a Christian brother tell me, he said, "You know why you have two ears on your head, don't you?" I bounce my head out. "I don't know, you tell me." He said, "Listen twice as much as you speak." Wisdom in that. All this here, and then we have a warning. Very important that you hear the warning. "For those of us who've grown older or wear glasses know what nearsighted this is. Your arms don't get long enough anymore for you to read it. But he tells us, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from the former sins. For those of us who have grown older, we understand the nearsightedness. It becomes really hard to read in the function of your daily lives. But the apostle goes a little farther. He's not only telling us that the deficiency is so bad, but it's so bad that the person is blind. They actually look more like the world at that point than they look like a Christian. So important that we grow. So important that we read. So important that we pray. So important that we do all these things. Don't be afraid of persecution. Don't be afraid of challenges and troubles in life. They're always going to be there. My wife always says, will it ever end? No. Won't end on this side of heaven. But what a day that will be. Praise God for that. I've got three questions. And then just a little short close. The first question I want to ask is, do you know Jesus? The most important question any of us sitting here. Billy Graham would tell you, up to 70% of any congregation isn't saved. And some know that, some don't. But it's a scary thought. And Peter's here telling you, make sure these things are there. Make sure they're coming out. Make sure they're real. Be diligent. Be looking for a reason. Is there evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in my life? Can I see that? Even if it's bits and pieces, can I see it? Are there areas that I need to grow in? I called Brad. Most of you know, I've had hip surgery and waddled around here for the last 12 or 14 weeks like I was about 95. I called Brad and I said, you know, there's some areas in there's some areas in my life that I feel like I'm coming up short. Holiness, godliness, I don't see enough of it in my life. What can I do? And he said, I want you to read these books. And I want you to come talk to me. We're going to pray. I want you to read. And I want you to read more scripture. As I began to do that, my eyes began to open. I began to realize that's the ultimate goal of this fruit of the Spirit is godliness, holiness. That's awesome. The most important thing that we do as Christians is to be committed to God to a point that we're godly. Will we ever reach that 100% on this side of heaven? No, we won't. But that's what we're meant to be, and that's what we can be. Be diligent. Are we being diligent in God's word? Are we being diligent in our time or study? Are we loving wives and husbands and children like we should? Are we doing these things? So important. I want to close with just an example. It's a short one, but it's an example. 0200 Zulu time in the North Pacific. Aboard the USS Georgia, SSBN 729, the general alarm went off. And over the 1MC come the words, fire, fire, fire. All hands man your stations. Well, they didn't have drills at 2 in the morning. Everybody jumped out of their racks, the ones that were sleeping, and there was smoke in the air. We were 2,500 nautical miles from land, 400 feet under the water. There was smoke in the air. People went to their damage control stations and staged and all those type of things. The commanding officer took control of the con, took the boat up to periscope deck to clear the baffles, to make sure they could surface to fight the fire, to ventilate the boat, and to evacuate people if they needed to. At 03:1500 hours, the fire was out. That happened because of training, because of knowledge, because of exercise. And it's the same thing here with Christ, what he's telling us. You too can be successful when persecution comes. You too can be prepared. But it takes knowledge, it takes training, and it takes diligence. God bless you. May him be the glory.
Good evening. If you're not there, which I think you are, please turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to exposit verses 10 and 11 tonight. It's kind of a continuation of thought that Peter has towards his flock. And the main idea, I think, if I hit it right tonight in my message, the main idea was Peter was trying to encourage the believers to live rightly, to secure a place in Christ's eternal kingdom. So that's the main idea tonight. So let us read chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, then we'll try to explain it. Therefore, brethren, by all the more, be diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. Now, your translation may say a little different. I'm reading out of the New American Standard. And I think of the message that Rex brought this morning about being obedient. And I think that's what Peter's hitting on here. It's not enough to have faith, because James even said faith without works is dead. You've got to at some time engage in holy living. And Peter says here in verse 10, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling. The idea of certain is making sure of taking a active role in one's calling to election and calling, or election and calling, yeah. And he says to be diligent. In other words, keep a constant effort. Always wake up in the morning and put this on your mind. Put on your mind that you're going to be exercising self-control tonight, and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. And he says in verse 10 about be certain about the calling. And I think some people probably disagree with this. Some of the writers that I've listened to or read, I think the calling here is the calling out of the world into the body or into the kingdom of heaven. But it's also a calling of God's purpose in one's individual life. We were reminded of callings in the past of history, like out of Egypt I called my son. And we've read in certain titles in Peter, Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was called to be an apostle. You're called to be something. You have a spiritual gift, or you have at least one spiritual gift, and you're called. And God is sovereign, and he calls you sometimes under the government of democracy, sometimes communism, sometimes sickness and never being able to be cured of your sickness. He's called you sometimes in some places and some things. He's called you to be the man or the woman in society. It's all of his part of his createdness. Let's look at some other ones that was called. King David, he was called first to be a shepherd to his father's flock, and then he was called to be the shepherd of God's flock, the nation of Israel. Samson, he was called to be a judge. Samuel was also called to be a judge. Adam and Eve was called to repent of their sins and be the first Christians or believers in all of humanity. So let's continue on. And he says, make certain about his calling and choosing you. As long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. As long as you continue to practice holiness and righteousness and brotherly love, you will never stumble. The idea of stumble means that you get tripped up. You're walking along, and you trip over something, or you might trip over your shoelaces, so to speak, or a crack in the sidewalk. It's the same spiritual idea. If you don't practice these things, if you don't get up every morning saying, I'm going to live the Christian life, you're going to stumble. And it may be a hard stumble. It might be an easy stumble. It may have very little effect. It may have resonating effect. We see the first stumble in human history in Adam and Eve. Adam was not showing love towards his wife, and she was not showing love towards her husband when they gave each other the forbidden fruit, or she gave him the forbidden fruit. David, we know he stumbled, didn't he? He committed adultery. And then he, on top of that, he must have hated Uriah because he had him murdered. Other people have stumbled. Samson stumbled by revealing the secret to his strength. And even Peter stumbled one time when he refused to eat with the Gentiles. But those were not permanent stumblings for those men. And stumbling should not be permanent destruction for your life either. So as long as you practice brotherly love and holy living and moral excellence and knowledge, you will not stumble. Now, here's a reward by doing those things and not stumbling. In verse 11, "For in this way the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you." This is a very difficult verse to interpret, and a lot of people don't agree on the interpretation of it. But I believe that the idea here is, and it, to put it in perspective, you remember Jesus when he was invited to a luncheon by the Pharisees? He watched how they sat each other in a U-shaped table. And he explained that to his disciples. Eventually, he explained that's the way the kingdom of heaven is going to be. When we get there, we're not all going to be on the same level. There's going to be ranks of holiness in heaven. There's going to be generals, so to speak, and there's going to be people that dig the ditch. And Jesus was emphasizing on that. Now, we're not talking about the quality of eternal life. We're talking about a position that Jesus is going to have us sit at the table, so to speak. And if you think that you should be high and honored and you sit up there right next to Jesus, you're going to look like a fool when he says, you got the last seat. And that's the idea here in the concept that when we die or we're raptured, we're going to meet the Lord. We're going to meet him face to face. We're going to hug him or shake his hand, and we're going to thank him. And if David had continued to be a murderer and an adulteress, you think he'd be shaking the Savior's hand one day? Do you think if Adam and Eve did not repent of their sins and stop eating the forbidden fruit that they would be in heaven one day shaking the Savior's hand and hugging him? Well, that's the reward here, that if you do these things that Peter told his audience to do, it's like the prodigal son. The father ran towards him because he repented of his sins. And the idea is if you live a kind of a middle-of-the-road Christianity, you're not going to get a great greeting from Jesus Christ when you get there. I remember my mom and dad, when we would have holiday dinners and stuff, certain members of the family would come. They would announce that they were coming. They would come, and everybody's fighting to the door to get to be the first one to greet some of them. And others, it's so-and-so. He'll eventually get up the driveway and get here. And that's the way it is. That's the way I interpret this verse. There's some people that Jesus can't wait to meet. And then there's others, well, you made it. And that's all I have.
Good evening again. I actually got moved from May to June because we were on vacation, so I didn't know what verses I was going to have. And when I saw these, I got really excited. Rex probably knows volumes more about this than me, but when you think of Scripture way back, I don't think you think about breaks in the Scripture, and Rex is that accurate, not necessarily breaks and topic breaks like there is now. So it seemed like, and I will continue in chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, which seemed to me like a clear break in topic and a review, so to speak. And I so appreciate Chris and Homer. I knew you were going to use the word qualities multiple times. So I appreciate your review, because I'm going to do the same thing, because I think that's how important it is. And so let me read verses 12 through 15. And again, this is the ESV. And so I'm going to go slow because I'm dealing with my bifocals. Verse 12, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. So there's the word again. And it's that word has been there a bunch in these last 10, 12 verses. Though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, this is verse 13, I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up. And I did a little research on that to think about what his real meaning was there, to stir you up, to make people excited, thinking about these qualities. And he says, I'm doing that by way of reminder. So verse 14, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, and ending with verse 15, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. So all the way through chapter 1, he's talked about these things. So Chris did a little review, but I want to do it again. And Peter outlines these things very specifically, beginning with faith. So we can talk a long time about exactly what faith is. Then faith with virtue. Little deeper. Virtue with knowledge. Knowledge with self-control. Self-control with steadfastness. That's an interesting word. That's a really interesting word. Steadfastness with godliness. Godliness with brotherly affection. And brotherly affection with love. So Peter has really stuck to this topic of these things, these qualities. He says, qualities that the brothers who have gone before me have spoken about so well. These verses, the ones I just read, focus on the importance of reminding Christians of the truths that they already know. And certainly, here at Wheelersburg Baptist, I've heard many times, and I think it's okay. It's okay to have hope that sound doctrine is preached no matter where. So truths that the brothers have heard many times and spoken so well, truths that are already known, aimed at ongoing spiritual growth. And the urgency of preparing for death and the coming of Christ. So Peter writes to stir up his readers and ensure that they remember these truths that he has shared. And he now knows his time on earth is limited. He doesn't know yet how limited, but he knows it's limited. So I looked at to stir you up. So did you feel stirred up this morning? I thought pretty stirred up. And the topic's so valid, even when you look at this. So I see that to stir up can have both a positive and negative connotation. So to stir up, a definition, to cause somebody to feel a strong emotion or feel a strong desire to do something. And you understand what I mean. It would be to cause some kind of emotion. A negative connotation with this, well, so-and-so was just stirring up trouble. We understand what somebody meant if they said something like that. That's the negative. Peter has more than once used this to stir up in a very positive manner, indicating great excitement over all of these qualities and truths that he's talking about. In the ESV, and many of you may be looking at something, this seems, like I said in the beginning, a conclusion to a section. So I read ahead, which will be for next time, and I can't remember who it is. But so it seemed like this concluded a particular message. Strong attention to qualities Peter feel like are of extreme importance. Verse 16 continues in a similar vein, but also different. So some key points. Peter acknowledges that the readers already know the truth. He shares it anyway. He has faith that they already know the truth. But Peter also thinks it's really vital to keep reminding them of these qualities. Peter's impending death is driving his desire to constantly remind the readers of their faith and encourage their spiritual growth. He emphasizes the need to actively work toward a sure and certain hope in Christ himself. Peter's letter is a reminder to stay faithful to the teaching of Christ through the apostles in many different forms, being careful to counter false teachings. Peter encourages us to actively work toward growing in faith and godliness, and highlights the importance of God's Word in Scripture, emphasizing that God's Word is not a product of human interpretation. I thought that was very interesting. Not a product of human interpretation. Lastly, Peter's letter serves as a reminder, urging readers to be very ready for Christ's return. Before us is a key biblical truth. So Peter began verse 12 with the word therefore. And I read a really well-known seminary professor that often tells his students, whenever you see the word therefore, you should always ask yourself what it's there for. So why did he start that way? Because the word therefore always refers back to something that was previously written, most often a teaching and instruction. An instruction that either draws a conclusion or describes a result. Therefore, in this case, expressing Peter's desire that we don't forget or neglect, and we use this word with a relative amount of frequency, don't neglect sound doctrine. It's so important. So Peter has described key character qualities that should be prevalent in the believer's life. Peter teaches that our pursuit of these character qualities demonstrate the genuineness of our faith in Christ. Thank you.
Well, I think we have been fed well today and a lot to consider. So that will be exciting to reflect on this morning's message, as well as what these brothers have offered this evening, and encourage you all to be like the Bereans and search the scriptures and affirm that and benefit from it. So for tonight, that brings us to our business meeting, and it's going to be a real short